The scripture reading this evening is taken from 2 Timothy, second book of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, 1 through 10. It's on page 1853 in your Bibles. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, 1 through 10. Remembering the Reformation, the Word of God is not bound, is the theme. Listen to the word of the Lord. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with everlasting glory. So far the reading of the word of God. Before we open this marvelous portion of truth, let us seek His wisdom in prayer. Our Father in heaven, grant the wisdom and the inspiration and the insight of your Holy Spirit as we look at these wonderful words of Scripture. Encourage us, O Lord, that we may remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, of the seed of David. This is the gospel for which Paul was imprisoned, but the Word of God is not bound. And so, Lord, help us to remember the Reformation as well. Lead us now, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, as we recalled this morning and referred to tonight again, today is Reformation Day, October 31. Very appropriate to have worship on this day. So happens that today is Sunday. This day is a very important day in the history of the world, actually, and especially in the history of Western civilization. Do you realize that the civilization of which you and I are part, Western civilization, received a lot of its inspiration and a lot of its insight from the Reformation? Just a couple of examples. Do you know that prior to the days of Luther and Calvin, the laity of the church, the members of the church, were really kept in a darkness because they did not understand the Latin language unless they were educated, and many, many were not educated. And everything was in Latin. The Bible was in Latin. The worship service was in Latin. And the church, the only church there was prior to Luther and Calvin, they had a lot of images in the church. And the reason that they gave for these images is because the people couldn't understand words, so they had to see it. And so the images that they had were considered messages for the laity that they could at least understand. Well, Luther and Calvin opened the Word of God to these people. As I said this morning, Luther translated the Bible into the language of the ordinary people. And the boys and girls, they could understand the ordinary language. And he translated the Bible into that so that they would know it. And they also said, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, Knox, all these reformers, they said, each individual Christian has a right to approach the throne of grace in the name of Jesus Christ. And they called this the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. We do not have to go through the mediatory work of a priest. We do not receive salvation through a priest who gives it to us. We receive it directly from the Lord. We can go directly to Him. So they called this the priesthood of all believers. And that emphasis on the individual right to approach the throne of grace entered into their view of a country. And do you know that the priesthood of all believers became the root idea of democracy? Democracy. Prior to that, there was really dictatorship, and there were the leaders of a community who held complete control over the people. People had no rights at all. The Reformation, with their view of the priesthood of all believers, brought into the civil life the idea of democracy. That there is the right of the individual, the right of individual freedom, free speech, free assembly, free worship. The Bill of Rights that we cherish in our country have its roots in the Reformation. And that's a wonderful thing. Calvin, Luther, Calvin, and the other reformers really introduced a whole new concept that the individual has individual rights of all these things that we hold so dear. So that's one of the great themes of the Reformation, was the priesthood of all believers. Another theme of the Reformation was sola scriptura, only the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the foundation of the church. It's the foundation of salvation. And do you know how that was used in the civil life in the country? It brought about the idea that there is a constitution. The constitution of the church is the Scriptures, and the constitution of the nation was the first one was the Magna Carta, which preceded the Reformation. But then after the Reformation, the New World was discovered, and democracy and constitutional government came into being, and its roots go back to the reformers in Geneva of Calvin and Luther and Knox in England. That's the second thing. And the third thing is the Christian faith and religious liberty. That we as Christians, we are free. Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the freedom which we enjoy in the Western world was unknown before the Reformation. There was not freedom. There was slavery. People were serfs. There were not the principles which we just simply take for granted. These things were brought into being through a rediscovery of the Word of God, so that it became the guide and the principle by which we are to live. And then, fourthly, so the first thing is the priesthood of all believers. The second is Scripture alone as the root of the Constitution. Not of the actual Constitution, the words of it, but the principle that the church is run by a book that was translated into the Constitution. And then the Christian faith and religious liberty. And then the next thing is the Reformation in law and economics. The whole principle of capitalism, and the right of free working and making a living and making a profit. And all of these things came out of the Reformation. It's amazing the blessings that have come to us from the Reformation. John Calvin has been called the father of the American experiment, of the American of American history. And so that's a very interesting history. And it's very, very important. That's why the Reformation is so important. There are so many things that have come to us as spin-offs of the Reformation. And the essential thing, of course, is that the gospel was rediscovered. And that's what we see here with this text, these passages here. Paul is writing to Timothy. And he is writing to Timothy at a certain point in Timothy's life, and more importantly, very important point in Paul's life. This book, 2 Timothy, was written in the year 64. It was written in May, the month of May, year 64 A.D. Why that is important is because in July of 64, the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. So he wrote this book just 2 months before he died. And he knew he was going to die. In fact, he says this in the last chapter of the 2 Timothy book. He says, "The time of my departure has come. I am ready to be offered up as a sacrifice." He says, "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, and I have fought the noble fight. Henceforth there is laid before me a crown of righteousness, which God the righteous judge will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." He wrote that in May of 64, and in July of 64 he was beheaded. And he writes this letter to Timothy. This is Paul's last letter. And Timothy is a minister in Ephesus. And Timothy is a timid sort of individual. And he needed encouragement. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "I'm writing as a prisoner of the Lord." He says this in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He says in verse 8, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace." This is Paul's message to Timothy. And then chapter 2, he says, "Then you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You see, the Apostle Paul was sure where he was going. He knew where he was going. He already said this in Philippians. And when he wrote the Philippian letter, he was in prison also. That was his first imprisonment. He was in prison twice. The first imprisonment, he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. And then he was released then, after that imprisonment. But his second imprisonment, he wrote 2 Timothy and some other of his epistles, but mainly 2 Timothy. And that imprisonment ended with his execution in the year 64. And so Paul says in Philippians, he said, "I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so that's what he was talking about in his first imprisonment. He thought he was going to die then, but he didn't. He was released. But now in this second imprisonment, he says, "I'm not worried about myself. I know where I'm going." He looked at himself as a ship with its sails high in the wind, ready to sail into the harbor of the haven of rest, into the heavenly home. He knew where he was going. He was not afraid. He knew that his Savior would welcome him. He knew that a crown of glory was awaiting him. And so he was not afraid of him for himself at all. But he was concerned about Timothy, and he was especially concerned about the church. Those dear people of God who were left behind after he, Paul, would be gone. He was concerned about the young people in church. He was concerned about the boys and girls who were growing up in a period of time in which there was intense persecution against the cause of Jesus Christ. It was illegal to follow Christ. And so Paul writes to Timothy and he encourages him. He says, "Be strong then as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And make sure you entrust what you have heard from me to good, solid leaders in the church." And he gives instruction as the kind of leaders he has to have. Reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship. You're going to have hardship. You're going to have trouble. Endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And do not fudge on the rules. An athlete competes, but he will not receive the crown of victory unless he competes according to the rules. So don't break the rules. But follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops, reflect on what I'm saying. Make sure you plant those crops. Make sure you plant the seed of the gospel so that it bear fruit. And so the Apostle Paul says in the third chapter, he says, "Listen, after my departure, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." So he's telling Timothy, and he's telling the church to stand firm in the truth, and it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose and patience and love, endurance, persecution and suffering, what kind of things happened to me. I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned them. That from a child you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." You know that verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. "And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work." So he's encouraging Timothy. And now in this text for tonight, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I am in prison. I am chained as a criminal because I preach this. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. The Word of God is not bound. I'm bound, but the Word is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He said, "I'm okay, but I'm concerned about you and the church. And you've got to stand firm in the Lord. You've got to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead." This is the key thing. You know, the girls sang this tonight in that second song, that He had power over the grave. That's a fact. I'm so glad you sang that. I'm so glad you believe that. And I'm so glad we believe this. The Apostle Paul uses a certain verb for remember. It's a verb which is in the present tense. And it's a verb which is an imperative. Now, you know what an imperative is. An imperative is a command. It's different than a question. It's a statement, and it's different also than just an indicative, a statement of fact. It's a statement which is a command. That's what this is. It's a command, and it's in the present tense. Now, the present tense means that it is always to be done. Always. Present tense means continued action. It is always to be done. Day in, day out, summer, winter, spring and fall, young and old, girl or boy, no matter who you are or when it is, always, always, always remember. What must we remember? We must remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, here's another grammar that's important. The word risen. There are two things about that word. That's a verb. It's a working word. Risen. That word is, first of all, passive. Now, what does passive mean? Well, you kids in school, you know the difference between an active and a passive verb. An active verb is like I ran a race. That's active. But a passive verb is something happened to me by somebody else. I was passive. Okay? I was driven to school. I didn't drive, I was driven to school. Someone else drove the bus or drove the car. I was passive, I was someone in the seat, and I was driven to school. That's a passive tense. Active would be, I drove to school. So you see the difference between active and passive. This verb, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, risen is passive. Now, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is that someone else raised Jesus from the dead. And who did? It was the Father. It was God the Father that raised Him from the dead. Why did God raise Jesus from the dead? Because Jesus had accomplished the great mission upon which God had sent Him. He had finished His work. When He cried out on the cross, it is finished, Jesus meant it is finished, it is complete, it is done. Nothing more need be added. I have paid the price of sin to its total price. Like we sang, I will sing of my Redeemer and His precious blood. It was paid. The price was paid completely and totally. We do not have to add one single thing to it. That's the significance of that passive tense. God raised Jesus from the dead because Jesus paid the price. That's what we've got to always remember. We never have to worry, is there enough for me? Now that was the essence of the Reformation. The essence of the Reformation. Do you know that John Tetzel, who I talked about this morning, who came in Germany selling indulgences in order to finish the building of St. Peter's Basilica, he said, he was sent by the Pope of Rome to collect money, and he said, the moment a coin in the coffer rings, a soul out of purgatory springs. You need to pay in order to get your sins forgiven. You've got to pay to have your sins forgiven. And this is what he said. For forgiveness of sins, for the forgiveness of witchcraft, 2 ducats. Now a ducat was like, I don't know exactly, it was a gold coin of some value. 2 of them if you were involved in witchcraft. If you were involved in polygamy, if you had more than one wife, you had to pay 6 ducats. If you had committed murder, you had to pay 8 ducats. If you were guilty of sacrilege, You were to pay 9 ducats. If you were guilty of perjury, you had to pay 9 ducats. Then you could get forgiveness. Luther heard that. And he was incensed. Why do we have to pay money to get forgiveness when Jesus has paid it all? All to Him I owe. That's the significance of this passage. God raised Him from the dead because He had paid the price in total. And now we have forgiveness that can never be taken away. Forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus only. And so Paul says to Timothy, remember this. Never forget it. If we fall into sin, and who doesn't sin? We all sin. And we all sin every day. What do we do about it? Do we have to come and do we have to pay so much? Do we have to do so many things in order to get that taken care of? No, not at all. Remember what John says, 1 John 1:9, a fabulous verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we got to do. We got to come with repentance, and forgiveness is received by faith. That was the whole message of the Reformation. That's not only the message of the Reformation, it's the message of Scripture. Here it is in Timothy, and it's already in the Old Testament too, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals your diseases, who forgives your iniquities and heals your diseases. David found that forgiveness the same way that you and I do. David didn't have to pay to the Lord so much gold in order to have forgiveness. Not at all. Micah says, shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's what the pagan worshipers of Moloch said. You've got to give the fruit of your body, your own child, and throw it into the belching flames of the god Moloch in order to get forgiveness. Oh, none of that. Remember, never forget Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He's paid the price. He set us free. Always keep that in mind. Now, the second thing about that verb, risen, not only is it passive, it is also perfect. It's a perfect tense. Now, the perfect tense in the Greek language is an interesting tense. I've mentioned it here before. The perfect tense is action which happened in the past and now stands completed, never to be repeated. It is something that happened and now stands completed. Okay? And in this verb, Christ risen from the dead is passive, but it's also perfect. That is, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and He now stands as the victor forever. In the book of Revelation, various chapters, 11, 19, you have the phrase which George Frederick Handel put into his great Messiah, the oratorio Messiah, into the Hallelujah chorus. Those words come right out of the book of Revelation. Where the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And if you've ever sung the Messiah and sung the Hallelujah chorus, you remember how many times you sing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the perfect tense. That Jesus Christ is King forever. He stands in total control over every living thing. He has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. In Him all things hold together. He is the head and He is the glorious Lord who is in control of everything. And so Paul says to Timothy, never forget that. Never forget that. You're going to maybe suffer. No question you will. And we are living in perilous times. And all these things will happen. But don't ever forget. But keep remembering that Jesus Christ is in control of everything. He's in control of your life. And of my life. He's in absolute control. He rules us. And He loves us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our God, our Father. Nothing happens by chance, but by His fatherly and loving care. Everything is under His rule and authority and love. Paul says, never, never forget that. When you're going into surgery, remember that. When you lose a loved one, remember that. When you go to school, remember that. When you're tempted, remember that. Remember this. Always, always keep this forefront in your mind that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. And He is the risen Lord who stands as the ruler of my life. And He's given us His Word. His Word. And that Word, Paul says, you know, he says, I believe all this. And I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I'm a captive. I'm bound. But he said, this Word is not bound. No one can bind that Word. No one, not anyone on this earth. No Satan. No one can bind this Word. This Word is almighty because it's the Word of the Almighty God. Oh, there have been attempts. There have been attempts throughout all of history to quiet this Word. Satan started it in the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, he said to Eve, did God really say you shall not eat of any fruit of this tree? You see, right then and there, Satan was undermining the Word of God, which said you shall not eat of any fruit of this tree. Of all the fruit of the garden you may freely eat, but not of that one. And Satan said, did God say you couldn't eat of anything? God's Word was being undermined by Satan there. Satan does it all the time. He did it in the days of Jesus' temptation. He did it in the days of the persecution of the church. He did it in the days of the Reformation. He does it today. Wherever the Word of God is preached, there's always going to be Satan's attempt to silence it, to try and discredit it, to laugh at it, to mock it. All of those are attempts to put it in jail or to put handcuffs on it. It's never going to happen. The Apostle Paul says, I indeed, as a messenger of the Lord, am bound. I am in prison. I am tied. He was tied to two guards, one on each side. He couldn't move. What was interesting about that is that in his letter to the Philippians, in his first imprisonment, that was how he was guarded. Well, you can't guard the Apostle Paul and be next to him without hearing about Paul's Savior. And so some of those of Caesar's household were converted. And so when Paul gives the greetings to the people in Philippi, he said, those in Caesar's household also send their greetings. Those very likely were some guards of Paul in his imprisonment. But you can't be a guard of Paul without hearing about his Lord. And so those of Caesar's household also greet you. So Paul was bound. He was in prison. But he says the Word of God can't be bound. They can crucify Jesus against the cross, but they cannot nail the Word to the cross and bind it. Can't do it. There was an attempt by a Frenchman whose name was Voltaire. Voltaire was a noted atheist who said, the thing we got to do, he said, is we got to destroy the Sunday. If we can destroy Sunday, we'll go a long way in destroying the church. So he tried to do that and didn't succeed. He discredited the Bible, said the Bible was a whole bunch of myths. And this whole idea of creation is just so much myth. And any of those miracles in the Bible can't believe them either. And so Voltaire went around telling people that. Just discrediting the Bible. Well, do you know what happened? One day Voltaire died. As everyone does. And his house was up for sale. And you know who bought it? The French Bible Society. For the distribution of the Bible among the French. They did it from Voltaire's house that they bought. Who got the last laugh? Psalm 2 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He will have them in derision. I have set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. He has spoken. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. This is the gospel. Remember, never forget, always keep in mind Jesus Christ risen from the dead. According to my gospel of the seed of David, David's kingship was carried on through Jesus, and Jesus is the king over everything forever. I am bound, but the word is not. Isn't that a great comfort? As we stand as children of the Reformation, we have a calling too. We got a calling too. A calling. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes. It's wonderful that we have this after-school Bible club. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a wonderful thing. And Betty is involved in it, and we praise the Lord for what she's doing. She has 30 to 35 children that come to the club on Tuesdays from 2:20 to 4:20, and she's a teacher. And she's spreading this word. And she's telling these boys and girls from the community, remember Jesus Christ. He was risen from the dead. And He stands as the ruler of all things. And He's the ruler of your life. And He says to you, as boys and girls, He says, give me your heart. Give me your heart. A lady was in church this morning. I didn't recognize her. I said, have you been here before? No, she said. I've never been here before. But I live right around the corner. And I've just been through a terrible divorce. And I just had to be in church today. And what you said this morning touched me. I'm so glad I was here. I said, come again. She said, I will. God's Word is not bound. His Word is powerful. His Word will always, always uphold us. And so Martin Luther in that great hymn of the Reformation says, that Word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And everyone said, amen. Father, bless this glorious word to all of us today.
Oh Lord, what a blessing to know the Lord Jesus. Help us to remember Jesus Christ risen from the grave. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the best news. Bless us this day. Bless our hymn sing tonight. Lead us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.